Our subject this morning is fellowship or relationship with God. And as I was thinking about this, and this morning as I got up and was praying again about it, I really, sometimes, you know, you feel like you've really got something powerful and loaded and ready to go. And for some reason, I have felt this morning very drained, my own self, and felt that maybe the Lord just did it to make me cast myself upon Him more. So I don't trust past knowledge or past experiences or past messages. And I'd like just once again to bow before the Lord and lead us in prayer, okay? Lord, we want You to know again that You are everything. We may not always recognize that, but it's true. And in our saner moments, we see that clearly. And that in life, were we ever to be robbed of You, stripped of You, there would be no real life. And this morning, we're considering this subject of fellowship with You, the living God. And it's pretty easy to take this for granted or to minimize the importance of it. But we cast ourselves upon You that we might learn of You and might come to know You better and might learn more about how to really have fellowship with You, the true and living God, the One that we cannot see or touch, but You are real. And so we ask that You would help us and open our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. They always say you get from a conference what you actually give out, and I realize the initial payment was quite a sum, and so you have given something out already. But I think in studying the training of the 12 one time, it dawned on me that the strongest rebuke that was ever given to the disciples was rebuke about their inability to learn and pick things up. In Mark 8, remember they had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, and then they saw Him feed 4,000 people, and then they got on the boat without any bread, and they panicked. And, of course, as we read the sequence of events, it looks pretty ridiculous. But I think we've been found in the same situation, similar situations many times. And so Jesus says, it says in Mark 8, verse 17, 18, it says, and being aware of it, being aware of the situation, Jesus said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And so, I'm glad I wasn't sitting in that boat. I think my ears would have burned, and my eyes would have watered, and I would have tried to quickly recall some of those events. But you know, that's what life is. It's a huge training program for those who want to learn. And probably every one of us here have heard messages and thoughts about fellowship with God, and yet it's a major struggle in our lives to really have a vital fellowship with God. And one reason is that we just haven't been practicing and doing and trusting God for what we already know. But I just trust that this morning, as we share together around this subject, that we'll be very alert and that we'll think together. You know, God's ultimate design for our life relates to what is said in Romans 8:29, that He predestined us. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so God's ultimate design for our life is that we would eventually be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would become more and more like Him. And I think this is repeated in at least one other way very clearly in the Scriptures, and that deals with our becoming mature in Christ. Becoming fully mature in Christ. And as you know, Pascal's statement about the fact that there is a God-shaped vacuum within every human being, which only God can fill through Christ. That's the way He made us. No matter what else we try to put into that vacuum, it does not fill it because it is not shaped like God. And only God can fill that. And He made us that way, purposefully, so that the day would come when we would see that He is everything and to become like Him, to have Him take more and more control of our lives, is the ultimate in life. And that there's nothing else that runs a close second to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:16, it talks about the fact that everything was made by Christ, and it ends by saying, and for Christ. As we sit here this morning, the Bible says that we were made for a purpose, and that purpose is the person of Jesus Christ. We were made for Him. And when we give our lives to anything else, it doesn't satisfy us, it doesn't give us fulfillment, because we were made for Him. I'd like to read something that is a quote from an article out of This Week magazine, which Bill Gothard uses in his institute, regarding the marriage relationship. But as I read it, I'd like to have you translate this into also the relationship, your relationship with God. And this is what it says. It's a quote. Tearfully, an attractive woman told her best friend that her 19-year marriage was over. None of the standard problems, sex, money, children, had ever troubled them, but nevertheless, a gulf had slowly opened between her and her husband. Why? They had failed to meet marriage's deepest, most subtle test, the challenge of intimacy. Intimacy, for most people, has become synonymous with sex. But for the modern psychiatrist and marriage counselor, the word far transcends the sexual. Intimacy is not an act. Get that. Intimacy is not an act. It is a state of existence which two people gradually share more and more of their innermost thoughts and experiences. Let me repeat that. Intimacy is a state of existence in which two people gradually share more and more of their innermost thoughts and experiences. This continuing growth is the key to the loving relationship. And as sure as that is true with a husband and wife, it is true with our relationship with God. If you and I would like to walk with God in a very close relationship 2 years from now, 3 years from now, then we better start now developing that intimate relationship where we learn to share more and more of our innermost thoughts and experiences. And we allow God to share more and more of His innermost thoughts and experiences, where we learn to listen and share. I'm always overwhelmed with Jesus' prayer in John 17. You know, it's the last recorded prayer there in the book of John, and it's a whole chapter. In the first 8 verses of that prayer, Jesus doesn't ask God anything. He doesn't confess anything. He doesn't praise God for anything. He doesn't thank God for anything. He basically only talks to God about something, about things that God already knew. He just shares His experiences. Now, when God becomes that real to us, that is a fantastic relationship. That we can actually, we find ourselves actually repeating, recalling incidents to God. So just telling Him the way it is, what's happening. And you know that that's a real secret to a husband and wife relationship, that you just share life as it really is. Well, I believe that you're here because there's some desire within you to become one of those who reaches God's highest calling for your life, His highest goal. And certainly one of the greatest keys to reaching man's highest goal in life is a daily fellowship with the living God. Without this fellowship, it is impossible, it is virtually impossible to ever reach God's ultimate design for your life. And fellowship, if you ever look it up in the dictionary, it uses such words as companionship, partnership, and so forth. It is a sharing together, where two people actually share together. And I like to look at it that it's where two people give themselves to each other. There's a good example of this in 1 John 1. Many of you know verse 3 where he talks about that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But the two verses preceding that say this. And it's speaking about, John is writing about the person Jesus Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has made manifest to us, was made manifest to us. And then he goes on and says, we're talking about fellowship with this person, with the living God who came here on earth. And the way he describes it there in those verses, that it seems like there's a progress that's going on there, a process that he says, which we've heard, and which we've seen, which we've observed or looked upon, and fourthly, which we've touched. And I thought about it, well, say it in a relationship with a person like, well, Billy Graham. We all have probably heard Billy Graham speak, either over the radio or some way. We've heard him speak, and to that, if all we have ever done is heard him speak through via radio or some means, then that would be the extent of our relationship with him. We would begin to get to know some of his thinking in that. But then if we could also not only listen to him speak via the radio, but could watch him as he speaks, his gestures, the expressions of his face, then he begins to communicate thoughts to us that we might have missed if we'd only heard him. And a few more people have actually seen him than others have only heard him. And then a third one is that they looked upon him or observed him. And I think that his team of men around him, Cliff Barrows and Bev Shea and others, have actually observed him. They've seen him when the pressure was really on. And they've seen him on his knees. They've heard him when things were going contrary to what they had desired. They've observed his life to that degree. So they know him much better than those of us who've only seen him and heard him. And then those that have touched him, those that have sat next to him, his wife and his children, who have seen him and felt him, and that their relationship, of course, is far deeper than even the team around him. And that's what we would desire, I would trust, that our relationship with God would grow more and more intimately, that it's more than listening a little bit, but we actually are so observant that we can watch God work, and we can, like he says, I will guide you with my eyes. Look, that we can actually come to the place where he's so real to us that we can look him in the eye and watch him. So the giving of ourselves to God and his giving of himself to us, that's rich fellowship. And I think there are three essential elements of an effective, life-changing fellowship with God. And those three elements are so basic. First of all, there has to be a God. Secondly, there has to be a person, and I'll go into explaining these a little bit. In other words, yourself. And thirdly, there has to be the communication of thoughts. A God, a person, and a communication of thoughts between the two. Without these three elements, any one of them by themselves or any two of them does not necessarily mean there would not be fellowship. There has to be all three. So what must this God be like? If there's going to be vital, life-changing fellowship between a person and a God, what must this God be like? Well, without a doubt, first of all, he must be a God who loves and accepts me, or us, no matter what we are like. A God who would restrict himself to people that meet certain standards only, and would only accept us if we were perfect, or that, wouldn't have much fellowship, would he? Not with us, huh? This has to be a God who loves and accepts us the way we are. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took initiative to have contact with us, not after we cleaned up our lives a little bit. No, while we were right in the gutter, while we were totally in rebellion against God, he took the initiative to come down and make that contact with us. He accepts us the way we are. In Jeremiah 31:3, it talks about God saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. See, God loves us, not for what we are, but he loves us because he is love. That's the kind of love that few have ever really come to know. But Deuteronomy 7, it says that, it is not because, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it is not because the Lord said, it is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. See, if you can leave out a couple clauses in there, it's really saying the Lord loves you because he loves you. Not because of your response to his love, or not because you meet a certain standard, or you have accomplished certain things, but just because he loves you. And with that kind of God, see, we can say anything. We can tell it the way it is. And most of us in our lifetime will only find a few people like that, around whom we feel like we can be totally ourselves and say the thoughts, our inner thoughts, and let them know what's really bugging us and what's going on, and still know that they will accept us totally as we are, not for what we should have been at this point, or what we could have been, but what we really are. And that's the way God is. And you know this because you've expressed thoughts to God that you wouldn't dare express to us as a group or to many other people. Because you know that God loves you no matter what you're like. But this God must not only be a God who loves us and accepts us, but he must be a God who can listen. That's very obvious. But how many times have you wondered and questioned and thought, he never heard me? You know, almost everything we say, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, that almost everything we say reveals to some degree our concept of God. Whether we trust him, whether he's sovereign, whether he's really in control, whether he can do what he said he could do. Can he listen? Does he listen? Well, he says he does. And in Isaiah 59, this statement is made, or 59 verse 1, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. See, Israel was in a bad state at this time, in the days of Isaiah. And no doubt they'd come to a place where they questioned that whether God ever heard what they said. And Isaiah just reassures him that God hasn't changed. And sometimes you've read in the scriptures and you see some of the mighty deeds that God did, and you've thought, now, is God really the same today? I mean, does he really do the same kind of things? Does he really hear us like he used to hear some of those prophets of old? The reason I know you've questioned that is because I have. And I take it that I'm not much different than you. And God listens. Isaiah said, God listens. I remember Otto Dijksman, who's one of our Dutch staff in Utrecht, Holland. I remember the evening that he gave his heart to Christ. And after praying, he went out. We were at a conference, and he went out all by himself. And next morning, he came running with this verse to me. He said, this is it for me. And I've heard him quote it over and over again. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. He said, and it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call on him as long as I live. See, remember that day that you asked Christ to invade your life, to come into your life, and you said, I believe you, and you didn't know exactly how to word it, but you said some words, and you only know that in your heart you meant them. And the fact that he did come into your life is the proof that you can count upon all your life that He will listen to you. If He would listen to you at that point in your life as a rebel to God, why wouldn't He listen to you today as His child? So He listens to us. He's that kind of God. He has ears. Thirdly, this kind of God has to be one who can speak His thoughts. If He could only listen, we could not fellowship with Him. If He only loved us and listened, He could not fellowship with us. We have to be able to know His thoughts. He has to some way communicate what He's thinking. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as in water, face answers to face, so the mind of man reflects the man. We would say today, as a mirror reflects a person's image, so the mind of man reflects the man. You only know a person to the degree that you know what he's thinking. If you've read the book Reality Therapy by Glasser, you know that this is one of the things that he points out, that this is where he disagrees with Freud, that our past is not the only factor informing us. I mean, that's why a lot of people go around just blaming the past, blaming the other people for what they are today. And he says, no, you have to take the responsibility for what you are today, for your actions. And the basis for that is that, I mean, what this verse is saying is that what you're thinking, what you're giving your mind to today is changing you more than your past. And Paul keeps talking about our hope. He says, because of my hope, then I'm in these chains. See, something that was so important to him that he was living for that, nothing could stop him. Jail, prison, chains, it motivated him. And it formed what he was doing and what he was. And we only know God to the degree that we know what He's thinking. And we can read about certain things that God did in time past, and it can become kind of a history book, a storybook for us. But if we don't get on His frequency and understand what He's saying and what He's thinking, then we don't know Him. God has used every means possible to communicate His thoughts to man. He used prophets, people that He would talk directly to, and they would in turn communicate His thoughts. He gave us His Word, the Bible. He sent His only Son to somehow communicate to us what He thinks about life and about every facet of life. You can write this down, Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. And some of you know some of those verses. But let me read them. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And boy, you don't have to think very long about that to realize that that's true. We're on two different frequencies, aren't we? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, we say, okay, I agree. But how can I know what you think then? And he goes on and says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So he says, I have thoughts about all facets of life. I have thoughts today about your finances, God says. I have thoughts about marriage. I have thoughts about use of time, about priorities. I have thoughts about your vocation, about success, about raising children, and so forth and so forth. About every facet of life, God says, I have thoughts. And some of them are 180 degrees different than what you've been taught all your life. And we have been so thoroughly brainwashed. Our reactions are so set. And what we call logic is sometimes so illogical to God and His thinking. And it's so short-sighted, so temporary. And God says, somehow you can get a hold of my principles, my truths, my ideas, my way of thinking. Your life can be solid and can be unchanged and can be that which can have a great influence on the lives of other people. And Paul had, or the writer of Hebrews, had to say, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Word of God. Those principles that relate to all facets of life. God has something to say that is an unchangeable something, a basic truth about finances, about all these facets of life. And so we go on and on in our life. And every time we're confronted with problems and situations, we begin to wrestle and try to figure them out. And God said, I've given you the basis for understanding what I think, and you've never listened to me. And so he wants us to know what he's thinking. And he wants us to know what he's thinking about everything in life. And so if we don't know what he's thinking about these things, it's because we just haven't taken the time to spend in God's presence listening to him through his word. So God has to be a God who loves and accepts us. He has to be a God who listens. And he has to be a God who can communicate his thoughts to us. Therefore, this being true of the living God, we should make sure above everything else that we are listening to and talking with the true and living God, not to anything else. Well, one of the problems I've seen over and over again, and one of the pitfalls or traps that people fall into that have a quiet time, is that oftentimes it degenerates into a time with a book and a prayer, and not with a person. And above everything else, a fellowship must be directed to God and God alone. And anything else is unacceptable. As good as the Bible is, and as important as it is in this as a means to fellowship with God, it is the person with whom we must fellowship, and not a book. So let's don't fall into that trap. We need to learn to practice the presence of God. That God becomes so real to us that we are unembarrassed to talk to him at any time. He is here. He said, if two or three shall gather together in my name, I am in the midst of them. And it's so easy to forget that God, as a person, as a living being, is right here in this room right now, listening to us and knows our every thought. He's here. He's real. And we've been so brainwashed into thinking that if we cannot test it with our five senses, it's hard, we just can't grasp it. But he's here. He's real. And we need to learn that the spiritual realm is a far more reality than the material realm. The material realm was made from the spiritual realm. In the beginning was God. That's all there was a spiritual realm. And he spoke, and the material realm came into existence, that realm that we can test with our five senses. We're awful narrow-minded. God is here. Well, the second factor, I said there are three essential elements, and the second one is that there has to be a person. I mean, a God alone, there's no fellowship except within the Godhead, and I think that's important also, that God, there is a Godhead, and they talk with each other. Fellowship did not originate when man came into the scene. There was fellowship before that point in the Godhead. But there must be a person if there's going to be fellowship. And now I'd like to just share a couple thoughts very briefly about what this person must be like in order to have an effective, life-changing fellowship with the living God. One thing, that person must believe that God is there and is interested in him. And I'd like to put the emphasis on the word believe. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've got to believe that he's there, that he's real, that he's alive, that he's here right now. And that when we talk and as we open the book and open the Bible, that he could not speak more clearly than what he would speak through these words in the Bible. That his presence is here. And we must believe that. And the person who's going to have vital fellowship with God must believe that. And he must, to some degree, have a love and respect for God. I think if we're going to have continual fellowship, there must be some kind of heart response, love, respect toward God. Many a time, we won't go to God to have fellowship with Him because we've been obedient or we have a lot to say, but just because there's been a growing love for Him. And we just want to linger in His presence. The third thing is that about this person is that they must be willing to change. I think if that fellowship is going to be vital, then the person coming to God for this fellowship must be willing to change. Willing to adapt their lifestyle to the lifestyle that God has. And that's what Jesus was saying in John 8:31. He said to those Jews that believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." He says, if you will do what I say, if you will change your lifestyle to what I say, then you're My disciples. Socrates had disciples. Plato had them. The Pharisees had them. John the Baptist had them. And Jesus was not introducing a new thought when He said He wanted disciples. And when He said, "Follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men," without a doubt, their initial reaction must have been, He wants us to just follow Him and learn from Him. And then Jesus added to that, and He said, because some of the disciples of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and these men, after it was all said and done, they changed a lot. They adapted it according to what they wanted to, their further thinking, and they taught it differently, and so forth. But Jesus said, that can't be true with Me. He said, when you come to Me and you follow Me, then you accept what I say because I am the final authority. I have the last word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, and what I've said is going to still be there. When it's all said and done, I have the last word. And so He says, if you're wise at all, you'll learn to adapt your life to what He has to say. Willing to change. I like to think about the demoniac in Mark 5. You know, he was in chains, and he'd break the chains, and he lived amongst the tombs and all that. And Jesus went right up to him and cast the demon out of him. And then you know the story how the demons went into the swine, and then the whole city came out. And it says when the villagers came out, they saw him, the demoniac, sitting with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, here's a man who'd been touched by Jesus, a man who'd for the first time had contact with Jesus Christ. And when they saw him, they probably never in their life had ever seen him sitting. And now they saw him sitting. And I know one thing I found that a good test for myself is when I get so restless and so wound up, I cannot sit and enjoy God's presence, that I'm too busy. And that I'm not allowing Him to touch my life. Well, this man was sitting there, and he was clothed. And that's probably the first time they ever saw him with clothes on. And he was in his right mind. He could reason. He could think. And that'll happen to us if we spend time in God's presence. But we have to be willing to be changed by Him. We need to be students of the Bible. Because one of the key to this fellowship from our point of view is that we believe, that we really believe that He's there and that He's communicating with us and we with Him. And so we need to increase in our faith. We need to confess sin. Not just because there's some kind of gimmick or magic in that, but because of the fact that when we confess sin, it increases our faith. Because sin is a barrier to believing. Okay, the last part is that there have to be the communicating of thoughts. Not only must there be a God and a person, a God and a person, doesn't mean there's fellowship. There has to be a communicating of thoughts between the two. And I'd just like to give two very basic suggestions on this, the communicating of thoughts between God and us and ourselves and God. And the first is, start with God. Now, if you were to, you were going to get in a discussion, a talk, a conversation with about building bridges, and I know nothing about building bridges. If I were to converse with somebody about building bridges and the other person were an engineer and had built bridges, I'd be a pretty wise person to let that one start the conversation, wouldn't I? You know, it would raise the level of the conversation and what we could communicate about and what we would accomplish on the subject to know, you know, to endless degree. And so it is with God. He is an authority on every subject. And we allow Him to start the conversation and set the tone of the conversation. It helps us get everything else in proper perspective. Who's ever next? I drank some of that water. That's why I think a couple of things in allowing the conversation to start from God's point of view. One thing that's really helped me is to start with the names of God, and I suggested this when we talked about prayer a year ago. The names of God is tremendous. The names and characteristics of God. If you want to know what God is like and what He thinks, meditate sometime on His names. They're so revealing of what He's really like. And I find when I meditate upon a name of God and what He's like, then my heart begins to respond. You know, God, I'd like to have You be just Yourself. I'd like to give You the liberty in my life and surroundings to just be Yourself. So You are El Shaddai. You are the source of all blessing and fruitfulness. Well, I need that. See, I might have gone to God and see, when I go to God and I initiate the conversation, I initiate it from my puny little mind, and I give Him my analysis of a situation or of my condition. And I can miss it so far. But when I come to God and I begin to see what He's like, then I see my problems and my needs and other people's problems and needs in a completely different perspective most of the time. So one way is just start with, as you're reading some passage, you get a hold of some name of God, get a hold of a good concordance, find out what that name means and meditate on it, think about it, or some characteristic of God that something He does or is, His holiness, His righteousness, and these things, and meditate on it, and then converse with Him about that. Another way, of course, is to just, in your Bible reading, start, of course, with reading the Bible. And as thought is conveyed to you, then talk to God about that. Now, if any two of us were in a conversation, and you started telling me about your family, and as soon as you pause and telling me about your family, I started telling you about our house, we wouldn't have fellowship. We wouldn't be really communicating. I need to respond on the subject that you have initiated. And so it is with God. He communicates to us. And as we're reading the Word, He begins to give us some of His thinking. And we need to just converse back to God about His very thoughts. Why do you say it this way? Well, what does it mean that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind? And Lord, I don't believe I love You that way. And just to converse with Him about what He said. In Luke 24, two men on a road to Emmaus. And when Jesus came across their path, they didn't recognize who He was. And their hearts were so heavy and so burdened. And they said, the end of our hope is gone. And they just shared what had happened. But you know, everything changed after Jesus spoke. They saw everything in a completely different perspective after He spoke. And basically what He did, He went through the Old Testament and revealed Himself to them. You see, God is so much greater than any problem and any burden or anything that we're carrying. And when we start with our problems and our burdens, we overemphasize them. We become introspective and our burdens become so immense. But God is so much greater than them that when we start with Him, we suddenly see them in their true perspective. So first of all, start with God in this communications. And secondly, speak your thoughts honestly. In talking to God, be sure you say it the way it is. And most, I think oftentimes, we're willing to share certain thoughts and ideas, but we've come far short in sharing also with Him our feelings and our experiences. And He wants us to communicate those to Him. Our anger, our joy, and whatever our feelings are. He wants to hear those communicated. And I tell you, I'm positive I wouldn't be here today if I didn't believe what I'm just saying, that we can communicate our inner thoughts to God. Because there are many a time, you know, the mental institutes are full of people that have nobody to share their inner thoughts with. And we have God who just waits for us to just say whatever we're thinking, whatever we feel, and He wants us to share them. And you read the Psalms in this light. For David, you know, God was a refuge and a fortress. And more than just the fact that he's running from an enemy. But God was the one to whom he could go and just unload his burdens. So let me just close by saying, giving you four real basic suggestions. One, every one of us is busy, and you know that. You try to, anybody else that comes in and wants you to do something, you realize how busy you really are. And so a very practical suggestion is make a daily appointment with God. I know when my wife and I only count upon the casual moments to communicate our thoughts with each other, things pile up. And we have to make appointments and say and be able to just sit down and talk things out. And we need to do this with God. Just make daily appointments with Him to make sure that you're getting this, the most important priority of your life, accomplished. Secondly, find a place where you can give God your full attention. At 6:30 in the morning, you wouldn't want to have quiet time in my living room. We have three boys, 3 1/2, 2 1/2, and 10 months. And about that time, they're turned on. The third thing is, as I mentioned just a moment ago, start with God and His thoughts, no matter how pressing your needs may seem. And then the fourth thing is don't limit your fellowship to that moment, those 10 or 15 minutes or a half hour or hour that we call a quiet time, but start practicing continual communications with God. And there's where things like scripture memory come in a fantastic way. You know, I remember as a young Christian and being in the Army, I'd learned to pray to God no matter where I was, whether I was driving along or whether I was walking someplace or marching or whatever was going on, I could talk to God. But then somebody introduced scripture memory to me. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I could have communications with God both ways. That while I was walking along or driving a car, that God could talk to me also. And it became a fantastic experience. And I highly recommend that you begin practicing now to have a continuous communications with God throughout the day. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Lord, again, thank you for taking the initiative, for coming down, for giving all that you have, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know you and experience you and walk with you and talk with you and listen to you. And there's no greater experience in all of life or higher fulfillment than anybody could wish for, Lord, than to be in communications with you. And so we thank you that you made this possible. And we just ask you this morning to give us a new sense of the importance of having fellowship with you day by day, and so that we would not miss this tremendous privilege. And so teach us how to communicate our thoughts and how to listen to you and allow you to really penetrate into our minds with your thinking. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.